Well, good morning to all of you. Certainly good to see all of you again. Of course, we were here back in the late 1970s, early 1980s. My wife and I were married in Akron 41 years ago, and it's hard to believe that that much time has gone by since we were in the area. And of course, we've been here visiting a couple times since then, but we're here visiting our family, and so we're all happy to be here together. At the beginning of the year, back in January, Mr. Franks gave his member letter with the following sentence. He said, "It is an understatement to say that we live in stressful times." And here we are 6 months into the year, and I would say that that quote is still valid. The Apostle Paul prophesied that this was to be the case in the latter days, and we find this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now in the Greek, the word for perilous means a time of stress. The Bible Helps Dictionary says this: fiercely difficult to cope with because it's so harsh. Thayer's Greek Lexicon says this: hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, grievous. So the description of that stress or that perilousness is found in the next couple of verses, where people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And lovers of themselves is actually the key element here, because a selfish attitude leads to pride, it leads to unloving other people, leads to being unthankful, also leads to not having self-control. It's pretty much the description of the world in which we find ourselves. Now, Jesus Christ also mentioned that this would be a hallmark of this era, and we find this over in Matthew 24 and in verse 12. Matthew 24 and in verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Lovers of themselves, you're not loving other people, you're only loving yourself. But you find that the love of many will grow cold, not might, but will. Sin breeds selfishness, sin breeds a coldness, and if we aren't careful, what is going on in the world around us can and will affect us negatively. Barclay's commentary says this about verse 12: "The danger is that of discouragement. There are those whose love will grow cold because of the increasing lawlessness of the world. The danger is discouragement." No wonder if we are allowing the news of what's going on around us, of what's going on in the world around us, to discourage us. Remember what Moses first told Israel and then told Joshua. We find this back over here in Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And we start in verse 1. That Moses spoke these words to all Israel. So the first thing that Moses spoke to Israel, we find that Moses is talking about that he can't go into the land. But then we come to verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Be strong and of good courage. That was to Israel. Do not fear. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. So not only did he tell Israel, he also told Joshua that you must go with this people to the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And we just saw pictures of that land. Don't fear the people of the land. Do your part. Be courageous. Let's look at that word courage. Courage refers to what's in the heart. Courage means to be strong or to be steadfast. And that has to be within us. And God gives us courage through His Holy Spirit. Now let's think about this. There are two prefixes that we could use before the word courage. Two prefixes that can affect the courage we have. Have you thought about two prefixes that you could use before the word courage? Well, one is dis, D-I-S. D-I-S means to take away from. Discourage, you're taking away from courage. There's the other prefix, N, E-N. N is encourage, means to keep the courage in. So today in the sermon, we're going to look at these two prefixes, how they affect courage. We've got to make sure that courage stays in and is not taken out. So the title of the sermon is The Courage is Under Fire. Courage under fire. Now why is that? Why is courage under fire? Who is the great discourager? None other than Satan. He wants to take courage out. He attacks our courage. He attacks what's in the heart. He knows we have God's Holy Spirit, and he attacks that. Who is the great encourager? The one who wants to help us keep courage in. Well, Jesus Christ is the great encourager. So you have the discourager and the encourager. And we want to yield more to the encourager and not to the discourager. So God is always there. No matter what is going on in the world, God is there. No matter what's going on in our own lives, whatever we're facing, and many people are facing some difficult times, some difficult issues, some health issues, deaths of loved ones, financial problems, difficulties, and yet we have got to realize there is a discourager and there is an encourager, and God is there for us. And if we aren't careful, we could start looking inward like the world does and start becoming selfish and not looking above. We could be jaded by what's going on in the world and the lawlessness that we see. Our love could grow cold. We could become selfish and shrink away from God and from others. And loneliness today is a huge problem, a difficult problem. Remember, God is not the one that takes courage away from us. We kind of yield to the discourager. We allow ourselves to let Satan's attitudes creep in. And we need to realize that God and Christ are always there with us, no matter what we're facing. They encourage us. Now that's something that Israel never understood. They never really grasped that aspect about God. Let's notice this example in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, and in verse 20. Exodus 13, verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the end of the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night before them. They always saw the presence of God, whether it was in the day or in the night. They saw a cloud or they saw the pillar of fire. So he was always there. Israel had witnessed all the plagues of Egypt. They had come out of Egypt, and now they were being led visibly. They could see God's visible presence in the pillar of fire and a cloud. They could see the great encourager was right there. Chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, see, they're on their way out of Egypt. Pharaoh draws near. The children of Israel lift up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians are marching after them. They're very afraid. Why would they be afraid? They've got the presence of God in the cloud and in the fire, but they're afraid. And they cried out to the Lord. And notice that they did not pray to God. They didn't say, God, we know you are there. We see your presence. Oh, no. They cried out and said, Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you while we were in Egypt? Israel didn't grasp it, even though they saw the presence of God. Even though they saw it, they got very discouraged. They were looking at some bad stuff. Yeah, the Egyptian army was not very good coming down on them. Discouraged them. Sometimes, even though we know that God is present, we can jump to wrong conclusions and think that God doesn't see. We can think that God doesn't see us, but he's there all the time. Now, Moses wasn't deterred. He wasn't deterred at all. Notice his comments in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace." He knew what God had told him. He knew that God was true. He knew that God had promised them to go into the promised land. He had the bones of Joseph with him. Again, remember what we saw in the video. Israel was taking the bones of Moses out to be buried into the promised land. Stand still. Wait on God. It's hard to do in difficult and trying times. But God is aware of it. And God will intervene in his time and in his manner, in his way that is best for each individual. Let's look at this example over here in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And let's start in verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, comes and enters Judah. He encamps against the fortified cities. He's thinking to win them over for himself. And Hezekiah, who is a faithful king, saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem. And he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. He was seeing what was going on, the king of Assyria, and he was a faithful king. Hezekiah was a faithful king. And that the king of Assyria had already taken over many nations and cities there in Judah. Now his sights were on Jerusalem. So the king did what he could physically do to prepare. And notice what else he did. He set, verse 6, he set military commanders, captains over the people. He gathered them together in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement. He gave the Jews in Jerusalem encouragement. And notice what he said. Notice what he told them in verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, referring to Sennacherib. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. God does not have an arm of flesh as men have. Remember what God has. He has power. And he is very much aware of all of our situations. Barclay's commentary states the following. The true Christian is the man who holds to his beliefs when belief is at its most difficult, and who, in the most discouraging circumstances, refuses to believe that God's arm is shortened or his power has grown less. The Christian, in the most discouraging circumstances, refuses to believe that God's arm is shortened or his power has grown less. And as a reference scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 1, tells us that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That God can reach down, all the way down where we are in our homes, and help us. It isn't, oh, well, my hand won't go that far. Oh, no, God has all power. He goes beyond the physical universe and he can help in any way possible. He is there and he can encourage us at any time. All we need to do is remember he's the encourager. And don't listen to what Satan is putting out. This discouragement all the time. Let's look at a couple of examples in the Bible of discouragement and encouragement. Let's look at King David, first of all. Many stories about him, but let's look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And starting in verse 1. Psalm 27 and in verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do we believe that? Well, yes. Academically, we do. We know that. We know that God is our protection as well. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Do we know this from the heart? So when trouble comes, how do we react to that? Well, verse 12. Let's read verse 12. And this is David speaking here. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, as such as breathe out violence. Have you ever been lied about? Have people lied about you? That happens. Don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now these are the words from King David. We ask God to guide us, to help us. We can do this if we don't forget that God is there. We may not see the pillar of the cloud, or the fire. But God is there. So we need to patiently wait upon God to be encouraged. This attitude was what the Israelites did not have. They did not have that. Let's look at another example of the time during Ezra, the time of Ezra. And we will go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. This is the time they're coming out of Babylon, only in captivity, back into the Holy Land. Ezra 7 and verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given him. The king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So he knew God, he believed in God. In verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances of Israel. And I believe all of us in the church seek the law of God. We all want to prepare our hearts to receive God's law. Verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of the statutes to Israel. A real letter from a Persian king that is incorporated in Scripture. This is a secular letter that is in Scripture, inspired in Scripture. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra, the priest, scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree to all those of the people of Israel, and the priests and the Levites to my realm, in my realm, who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem with you. I'm giving you this blessing, so that all who go up with you, Ezra, can be blessed. And it's a decree. The decree here is fascinating to read when you go through it. It's fascinating. But let's notice what happens after the decree has been written here. It ends in verse 26. Let's pick it up in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, before all the mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, I gathered leading men of Israel to go with me. Sometimes courage can come from an outside source, as God inspired, in this case, King Artaxerxes. The king gave him free rein to go back into the Holy Land. It's fascinating how he was encouraged by that, what God had done and what God did in his mind. Can God open up anyone's mind? Absolutely. Can God soften someone? Absolutely. Can God work things out? Absolutely. All right, let's look at this other example then. James 5. James 5. It's actually a reference here to a person in the Old Testament. But we find an interesting statement here in James 5, verse 17, about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah was like you and me, common folk, called of God, and yet we have the same nature. Kind of alike that way. All of us as Elijah was. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. No rain. God answered that prayer. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He faced life as we do. But was it always easy for Elijah? Remember, after one of his prayers, and we saw that again in the video, or heard about it, that a great miracle took place, and fire came down from God and burned up the sacrifice and the water around that sacrifice. Baal, of course, did not do that, but God did. And God showed Elijah and all those people there who God was. And then he ordered the prophets of Baal to be killed, which Elijah did. Something happens to Elijah. We see God's great power. We see God intervened. We see that God answered him, and Elijah saw that. He saw that miracle. All right, let's go back to the story in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. A man like us got some very disheartening words. In fact, frightening words. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. I'm going to kill you, Elijah," is basically what the message was. When he saw it, he arose, ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He was overwhelmed. He knew God. He knew his prayers had been answered. He was overwhelmed by this threat. He should have basically told Jezebel where to get off at. You know, you think you're going to kill me? Well, wait. Tomorrow about this time, you're going to be dead. He could have said that. He fled. He went a day's journey, verse 4, into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It's enough. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I'm done. I'm finished. I can't take it anymore." Sometimes we can get to that stage in our lives where, yes, we know we're called. We know we have this academic understanding that God is always there. But sometimes things come along that we think, I cannot get through this. And it just boggles the mind. It's discouraging. And he fled. Do you ever feel that way? We're doing our best to follow God. Get hammered at work because we want to take off for Friday night and not work on the Sabbath. It's amazing how many people have had to deal with this. Come Friday night and they have to take off work, and the employers put so much pressure on them. And yet every Friday night they'll take off and not work. And then just a week ago, a lady, one of the members, told me that she had been turned over to Child Protection Services because she had taken her child out of school last year to go to the feast. And you're not taking care of your child. So Child Protection Services is called in. Don't you know how much stress that is? And how she has to go through that and deal with those people and show that, yes, I did ask for an excuse. And here's what I wrote. And it's all based on, you know, what we believe. And so these issues come up time after time that we may not hear about others going through. whether it's health issues or someone's son, you know, that, for instance, a lady had here recently, her son had Marfan's disease, something like Abraham Lincoln had. He was very tall and the muscles were stretched. Well, his lung collapsed. Her youngest son, her baby, who was in his late 30s, early 40s, that was an effect on her. And she was crying out for some help and encouragement and asked if the members could pray for her son, even though her son was not in the church. But it was, to me, you could see people are facing issues and difficulties, and we may not even know it. Now, thankfully, her son was healed, got out of the hospital, and is doing fine. The lung was inflated, and everything is fine, doing well. Yes, we all face problems. And as Mr. Frank said, we are in a time of perilous times. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to happen. We don't know. One thing we do know is we have an encourager, and we've got to avoid the discourager. We have to be encouraged and not be discouraged. I mean, we could see how people are being treated in the world around us. We could see that the gospel message is going out as best as we can. People, though, aren't following through with it. And if we aren't careful, we could think, well, what good is it? Oh, no. God says we must continue doing His will. We could get burnt out as individuals. And as a church, we could begin to turn inward instead of outward. Notice verse 13. It was when Elijah heard it, this small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now notice that it was not a condemnation. God just asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And he said, I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone left. They seek my life." And he thought he was all alone. But he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 other people that God had been working with. We're not all alone. We've got people in the church. We've got our fellow members who are very supportive. Then God gave him something to do. Something additional. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." You anoint a Gentile king. "And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And then anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meloth. You shall anoint him as prophet in your place." He was given three responsibilities. And in a sense, we are told the same thing, individually and collectively. We are told we need to hang on and we need to do what we are to do. Now, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 24, verse 13, is the scripture that follows Matthew 24, verse 12, about the lack of love. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." We must endure, no matter what's going around us or what's happening to us, endure. And then in verse 14, what does it say? "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached." Will be. It will continue to be preached. That is instruction for us. That is our instruction. Endure to the end and making sure we are part of preaching the gospel. In our case, we cannot turn inward or go into solitude. We have to stay loyal with a heart that is prepared to obey God. We're to support the work by our prayers, by our tithes, and by our example. That we're trying to live a life that Christ wants us to live. That people should acknowledge, should see that. They should see a difference in us, no matter with whom we come into contact with. We need to be a better example. We need to be able to serve in areas where we can serve within the church. Plan to do more. That's what God was telling Elijah. He didn't even really say, well, okay, I understand what you're saying here, Elijah, but he said, this is what I want you to do. He just said, this is what you're going to do. And we're told the same thing. We're told to endure to the end and continue to be involved in the preaching of the gospel. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, and in verse 9. And I know we've heard these scriptures many times. Galatians 6 and in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Don't lose heart. Don't lose courage. As the world is going one way, we need to be going the other way. We need to make sure that discouragement from the world around us is not infecting us when we have an opportunity to do good. And there is a scripture, I'll just refer to it, Hebrews 6 verse 10. Hebrews 6 verse 10 is that God doesn't forget. Whatever our labor of love has been. It may have been a smile at church. It may have been, you know, giving someone a smile or, you know, saying hello. Or even more, being able to sit down and talk. So what can we do as individuals with one another? We won't turn here, but Romans 15 verse 14. Paul wrote that he was confident that the members were filled with goodness and could admonish one another, could encourage one another. That's why coming to Sabbath services is so important, you know, as we see the day approaching. You know, I've wondered about this. We in St. Louis, you know, we're meeting in a government center. It's their multi-purpose room. All it takes is one person in the community to say, hey, you've got a church meeting in there. We don't think that there should be church and state here. And why are you meeting there? And I'll tell you, trying to find a hall in St. Louis is not an easy job. It's difficult. And we've been, thankfully, God has blessed us with a very nice facility. How long will that last? How long will it last where we can meet in peace? If you have an opportunity when the new Discern comes out, read that article about China, what is going on in China, and how the Chinese are dealing with the minority population. That can happen in this country. It can really happen where you are being monitored, and the monitoring is fed into a computer. And the computer informs the police for an arrest. It's a fascinating article, and that technology is being spread around the world. That can happen. So while we have opportunity to be together coming to church, we should take advantage of it. I always am hopeful that the members who come to the congregations can always go home being encouraged instead of discouraged. Wouldn't that be terrible to come to church and then your only time during the week, and then to go home being discouraged when that's the time we need to be encouraged? Because see, this is the time we get together. We won't see each other for another week. We need encouragement. So therefore, we need to really take advantage of the opportunities to come to church and be encouraging to one another. I know that as we get older, you know, we can't do as much. Some of us have been in the church for decades, decades. And, you know, when you turn the big 67, you begin to see life a little differently. You know, you're getting into that older stage now. And people have been in the church for many, many years. And some of us can't do as much physically as we would like. But we still can be a part of things. We can be an encouragement. Let's look at this one example in Acts 21. Acts 21. And we could read through it very quickly and not really see anything interesting, but Acts 21, verse 16, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And we could maybe just read over that, but here's an early disciple. We don't have any more information about him. He could have been there in Jerusalem at the... he had a home there in Jerusalem. I mean, while we're right here in Acts, let's look at Acts 11, verse 19. And he could have been part of this group because it says he was from Cyprus. Acts 11, verse 19. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So he could have been, remember, he was an early disciple, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. Great number believed and turned to the Lord. So it could have been at that time when he came in. But he was an early disciple. And yet, what was he still doing? He was being hospitable. He was hosting the disciples. He, as an early disciple, probably saw a lot that happened during those early years. But you know what? He was hanging in there. He was enduring. Served. You know, God knows that even though we've stayed loyal, even though we have served, we can get tired and we can get wearied. We can get overwhelmed and discouraged. And when that happens, we need to keep 1 Peter 5, verse 7 in mind. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. A very small verse, but it's got quite a bit of potential when you look at what it is saying. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I mean, even the little things, tiny things that wouldn't matter to anyone else but yourself at times. For instance, here a couple months ago we had a real bad windstorm and blew one of the turbines off of our roof, you know, the roof vents, and blew it off. I heard it blow off. I'm thinking, oh no, you know, I have to go up, figure out how to fix this, and I'm not that good at fixing things, and what am I going to do? And so I look out, and there is the top of the turbine. It's got a big hole in the roof now, but the top of the turbine is on the ground. I thought, whoa, this is good. I can now measure it. because I didn't know how big it was. There's different measurements of these turbines. I could now measure it. Then I could call someone who I know is, you know, inexpensive, and he could give me some information and go get it. And so even though, and I was telling the family this, that even though it came off and it was really frustrating, God helped by letting that thing blow off the roof onto the ground where I could get the information I needed for it. And I thought, well, thank you, God, for doing this. I mean, it was, maybe this doesn't make any sense to anybody thinking, well, why did you worry about that? Well, I tend to be a worry wart, whatever they call them. And I think, oh, that worked out good. Cast all your care. Whatever it is, he cares for you. All of our worries. Now, again, when we see these overwhelming problems in the world, we can't solve all of them. We can't solve them. Only God can do it. And that's why we pray for his kingdom to come. Nothing's going to be solved in this country. Do you think any policy from any of the various political groups are going to solve anything? That's why God has to intervene and set and establish his government over all governments, including the United States. Only God can intervene, and that's why we pray for his help. And only God knows how we feel. We may be able to tell one another how we feel, but only God deeply knows what we're facing and how much we need his help. So, in conclusion, let's look at a summary of what our plan should be. Our take-home plan here, our plan to always stay encouraged. We find this in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Let's look at verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, we could quickly go through this, which we just did, and go on to the next scriptures. We could quickly go through this, but not realizing that God is actually here giving us three ways to stay encouraged. Three ways to keep the discouragement out. Three ways to stay encouraged. Number one, you see it there? We have no continuing city. We seek the kingdom. We seek it. We look to the future, always. All of God's servants looked to the future. Hebrews 11 tells us all what they looked to. They looked to the future. They recognized our life here on earth is temporary, and there's no continuing city from this earth, but God. We seek the one to come. We need to put the kingdom in our minds. That has to be the focus, the focal point. The kingdom of God. Secondly, see the second one? Verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Always be praising God and giving him thanks. Sometimes we may not always thank him for all the things he does give us. And we need to consider that more. We need to really be thanking God. We need to praise God for, I mean, look at the calling we have. It's just amazing. How can you not be praising God for the calling? For all the people in the world, and he picked us for some whatever reason. And we're always to give thanks to God. That encourages us. And then the third point, see that one? down in verse 16, don't forget to do good and to share. Don't forget that God has given us so much and we can share. We may not have physical wealth, but we sure have God's Holy Spirit, and that we can encourage one another. It says those type of sacrifices, God is well pleased. So even though courage is under fire, we must make sure which prefix we will attach to the word. We need to avoid the dis and to use the en.